And Paul has just gone before Festus because the Jews again wanted him tried after Felix was removed from power. We saw that Festus gave Paul a choice to go back to Jerusalem and be tried there, but Paul, knowing that their intent was to kill him, was like, I'd rather appeal to Caesar than go back to those guys, because I know what their intention is. We talked about how sick and twisted Nero was and how sad it was that Paul would actually rather throw himself at the mercy of that guy who actually used people as human candles. He would rather put himself at that guy's mercy instead of the old church that he grew up with and learned with and trained with. It's a very sad testimony, and I kind of correlated this to how we in the church tend to do that with people who have left our own body for whatever reason. It doesn't really matter what it is. Paul then made an appeal to Caesar, and he's awaiting a trip for Rome when King Agrippa comes into the situation, and we're going to kind of pick it up right there. So this is a long section of Scripture, so hang in there. We're going to start at Acts 25, verse 13. We're going to go all the way through chapter 26. As we do that, I want you guys to listen for 3 points of our message today, and it's basically the arrogance of the world, our testimony to the world, and how the world reacts to that. So let's pray, and we're going to get going here. Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the ability to come together as a body of believers to hear it, to study it, to dwell on it, and just draw closer to you through it, Lord. So we just pray that you'd be with us now as we go through this. Open our eyes to see and our hearts to hear and our ears to just listen to what you have for us today. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 13, "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they had stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders and Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge against him. They brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in the custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself tomorrow.' Said he, 'You will hear him.' So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me reasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.' So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strict party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority of and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ may suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Whew. Got through that. Not a long section of scripture there. So, let's get to it. First, I want to look at the arrogance of the world. Do you ever get talked down to because of your beliefs? been told that your religion is just a crutch or made to feel like you're just uneducated if you believe in that Bible stuff? How many of you guys have ever heard of that guy, Richard Dawkins? He is one of the four horsemen, what they call, of the atheistic movement. He's quite the Oxford elitist snob. He's very over-the-top personification of how I think people look at Christians. If you don't know him, I'm sure you'll know what he started. In 2006, he wrote a book called The God Delusion, in which he explains how dumb people are for believing in God. This is a man who is considered the height of academia. Also, this guy at one point in a debate with a fellow academic named John Knox posited a theory that life on Earth was seeded by aliens. So literally, he takes the position that anything is a better possibility than a creator God. He started this wave of atheistic thought and argumentative dialogue with Christians that has flooded into our higher education system. And he's made it normal. He continues the battle cry of another guy named Friedrich Nietzsche that God is dead. And it's just a total arrogance of these people that the very God that created you is dead to you. King Agrippa comes to town and wants to hear from Paul. Festus has explained to Agrippa that all has transpired so far, and then finishes with his summary with this: when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case, such as the evils that I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus whom Paul asserted to be alive, but they said was dead. This literally sums up how the church is seen by the world. We fight with ourselves over stuff that's not important and the world watches. We argue over things that are not salvific, and we confuse everybody that's outside these doors. I can't even tell you the amount of times people say, well, isn't that just how people translate it? I mean, isn't that the differences in their churches? The short answer is yes, realistically. You either translate it correctly or you translate it incorrectly. There's not really much of a difference. What they actually mean is how you exegete it, but that's okay. Most people look at religion correctly. I'm going to shock you with this, guys. Most people look at religion correctly. It's confusing. Why? Because religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. So when the world is looking at religion, they're looking at people arguing over points of view. They're not arguing over the relationship. Have you guys ever had people who have told you, well, I don't go to church because of this. This person hurt me, or that person did this, or this person. Nobody, rarely, and I'll tell you, this is funny. One of my professors in seminary did this one time, and I just thought it was hilarious. People rarely will say, I don't want anything to do with God. What do they say? I don't want anything to do with your church or the church, something like that. So my seminary professors, a long time ago, it was funny. He would tell people, he's like, oh, so you don't really believe in God. No, you know, I just don't think the church is a good thing. I don't, blah, blah, blah. And they'll say, well, we can go ahead and permanently revoke your Christianity. What? Yeah, well, just, like, you can just deny God and we can just revoke your Christianity permanently. Well, I don't want to do that. The point is, people don't want to give up on God. They just don't like the way people do religion, okay? Christians tend to walk around like they are better than the lost. and tell them things like they're going to hell if they don't accept Christ. As true as that may be, that's not the gospel. What Wendy was talking about it earlier, when it's not us preaching the gospel that people need, it's us being the gospel that people need. They need to see it in us. We also have the problem in our own snobbery of salvation. We think that we've arrived, and those poor sinners out there, they have their own issues that they have to deal with, right? They're just not as enlightened as we are. It really does go both ways. The world looks at us in a negative way, and we tend to look at them in a negative way. What is loving about you're going to hell? People reject our message mostly because of the way that we present it. So Agrippa comes into town with all this pomp and is showing everyone that he's the most important person there. Festus couldn't even come up with a charge to send to Agrippa or to send to Nero, so Agrippa's going to sit there and he's going to listen. Let me listen to this man and I will come up with something. With a wave of his hand, surely everybody got quiet as Agrippa came in and sat down and said, Paul may speak. Paul not only gives a defense, but he does it brilliantly. In the form of a testimony of Christ's work in his life. 1 Peter 3:13 through 15 says, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We all should be ready to make a defense. We've talked about this before, but it's pivotal to our teaching today. Your testimony is the most important work of the church. What you tell people. We've talked about this before. 7% of people, everybody in here is willing to go, let me invite you to church. Please, just come to church. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but 7% of people make a confession in Christ based on what I say up here. All the rest of them make a confession based on what you say sitting at a coffee table or at a diner or doing a Bible study on your own. They make professions of faith based on you, not me. Our testimony, this is important, needs three very distinct parts. And we see that with what Paul did. Our testimony needs to show how the gospel can transform us. We start with number one, where we were. Yes, even if the sin is bad, doesn't matter. You know what? I will tell you right now, most guys who have been delivered from crack or porn or homosexuality or murder or any of these things, they'll come flat out and tell you, this is where I was, and this is where how bad it was, and I hit rock bottom, and Jesus saved me. And we go like, well, I don't really want to tell them about, you know, I lied yesterday. I don't want them to think I'm a sinner. So we tend to sugarcoat our gospel. Don't. Be honest with people. Honesty is always needed. Then we tell them about how Christ came into our lives. How did that happen? When was it? I can tell you exactly. I was 13 years old. I was at a mountain retreat up on Mount Lemmon. Striper came in. It was awesome. I gave my life to Christ right then. If any of you know Striper, it was embarrassing. But that was my moment. Don't take it from me. But I was quite frankly, I was a horrible kid. I had all kinds of issues. That was the moment that changed my life. Because you know what? Striper was normal. You can ask my sister, you can ask my mom, they're right here. I was really heavy into Iron Maiden. I had Eddie posters all over my room. Striper? Those guys were normal. They sang like, rah, 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 rah. They sang all this nasty, like really loud music. They were cool. Yellow and black, bumblebee looking suits. They were stupid. But that was my moment. Now, we don't ever want to sugarcoat or change our story. We want to tell people how that happened. Then, lastly, we want to tell them how that changed our lives. Because we want people to see the transformation. Most people that are asking you about your relationship with Jesus Christ want to know, how did that happen? Where did that change for you? And how has that affected your life? I want my life to be like yours. That's why they're asking. They're stuck. They're in the world. They're doing all this other stuff. So Paul starts off by telling them he was one of these guys. Paul was a Pharisee. He was very strict about his religion. He points out that the 12 tribes were all looking for the hope of the Messiah. He even admits that with the blessing of the council, Paul himself was out there crusading against these people. He was rounding them up. He was voting, yeah, kill them. He was even so caught up in his religion that he missed the Messiah. All of that study that Paul did, he missed it too. And then he was on the road to Damascus with this letter of persecution against these people. He was going to round up more. That's where Paul was. He was not in a good place. Watching as people were killed for their faith and approving, rounding up more for such treatment. Paul was at rock bottom. And there is great detail in the way that Paul lays this out. And then he gets into great detail again as to his exact encounter with Christ and how it all happened. Not only was there great brightness during the day, but Christ spoke to him. Christ told him what Paul was going to do in the future. He opened his eyes to stuff that Paul would have never seen. He said that Paul was going to preach and teach, yes, even to the Gentiles. That would be completely foreign to Paul at that time. They were unclean, off limits, that you don't talk to them. Christ dramatically changed the way Paul saw everything. And that's what Christ is supposed to do in our lives. And lastly, Paul talks about what happened after his conversion, his now. He says that he was obedient and did all that Christ told him. And he ends with verses 21 through 23. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that after being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul's testimony is detailed, it's personal, and it's honest. He doesn't fluff it up to make it sound better, but more importantly, he doesn't leave things out that would be offensive. Changing your testimony to make it more palatable to someone, you know what that is? That's making it not your testimony. We always want to share what God really did in our lives, not what we think they want to hear. I've been reading the Bible for a really long time. And you know what? The best stories in the Bible are the ones that are so unbelievable that you look at them and you go, only God could do that. There's no other explanation other than God. And you know what? That's exactly what the gospel message is. That God would come and completely and radically change you, where you were, that's what it's all about. It's a story so unbelievable that God would send his son to die for a sinner like me. The unbelievability of it is what makes it so awesome. So how does the world respond when we give that gospel message? Well, people like Richard Dawkins mock you for believing in the spaghetti monster in the sky. That's what he calls them. The amazing part is that Richard Dawkins has a name for something that he completely doesn't believe in. I'm pretty sure that there's more proof of a creator God than there is for aliens out there. But teachers, professors, the media, Hollywood, they all mock us. Remember a couple weeks ago, though, I talked about how there was a Barna study. All of these people out in the world that mock us for our religion and our crutch and our whatever it is that you want to call it, 67% of those people want to know more about the Bible. They're afraid of what they don't know. You can't do an in-depth study of Scripture and not come away in total awe. Because the stuff that's in there is just so unbelievable, but yet it happened. Humanism thinks it's all about them. Sadly, most won't seek out the truth. Another reason that our testimony is so important. Because they're not going to open up a Bible. You are the Bible that they see. So how do they respond to our text? First, Festus says Paul's crazy. And all of his studies have made him lose his mind. There's a guy in a straitjacket there. That's literally how people think of us sometimes. There's times I thought my mom should have been in one. I'm personally okay if people think that I'm nuts. I'm fine with that. I'm following Jesus Christ, so I know where I'm going, and I know that nothing that they do to me can hurt me. It's the old sticks and stones can break my bones type thing. It doesn't matter what the world believes. It matters how faithful and obedient I am to Christ. Again, they normally respond out of a lack of knowledge. Festus even admits Paul is very educated in these things. He says, all you're learning, all this, you're making you crazy, man. So Paul kind of just like sloughs off Festus. He goes right to Agrippa and says, Agrippa knows these things to be true. And Agrippa says back to Paul, so in a short time, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa has heard and probably seen some of these miracles. And that's why Paul says, you've seen this stuff and you know it's true. He's also had a fascination with Judaism. Agrippa was well trained. And Paul knew that. So he brought up the point that the prophets and how they pointed to Christ. Agrippa really wasn't moved by that. And Paul ends with this, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. We can give the best testimony ever. I can like walk up to somebody and say, "Ooh, I laid it on him good. I told him this and this and this and this and this, and that guy should have been like, please let me have Christ." It may fall on deaf ears. It may happen. We can show people in Scripture how it points to a Savior we all need. And we may be showing it to the blind. To God is the key part of what Paul said. We do our part, but it's up to God. It's up to God to make the deaf hear. It's up to God to make the blind see. It's up to God to change hearts of a world that mocks us and ridicules us and even persecutes us. It's up to Him. And as bad as it is out there sometimes, and sometimes we get treated pretty badly, not like some of the other parts in the world, we need to remember who's on the throne. I want to end with this from 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 23. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We live in a world that doesn't understand us. You know what? Our job is still to go out there and tell them, even if they mock us, even if they beat us, even if they're whatever, doesn't matter. Our job is to reconcile them to Him because we are His ambassadors. We don't count it against them if they don't believe or they don't understand or they don't fall on their knees that moment and give their life to Christ. It's not, I've been saying this for months, it's not our job. Our job is to go and be the gospel to those people. Our job is to implore them. Our job is to love them. And it's God's job to change them. We just need to do our part. Like Wendy said earlier today, don't walk up to somebody and go like, "Here's the Bible. You need to understand this. You need to read this, you sinner. You're going to hell. Ah!" We want to be this word to them so that they understand we're not, it's not about the religion. It's not about what we do. It's about how we do it. It's about the love that we show to others. That's what it's all about. Christ didn't come down here and go, you, like that. He just said, turn from it, follow me. I want a relationship with you. I want to love you. I want you to be with me in paradise. And I think so many times we miss that people are looking for that. 67% are at least looking for that. But they don't find it in the church because the church goes at them with, you gotta just do this. Just show them. That's all it's about. Let's stand up. We'll pray.